We are thankful for the very warm weather we've had lately. We will be more thankful for it in the middle of winter. When that comes around, our thankfulness for things is a bit delayed at times, and it's usually that case with the weather. We are thankful for your presence this morning as we worship the Lord together. We're thankful for all the people who have been members here over the years and have maintained this congregation here in this place, and we pray the Lord bless us as we move forward in all the things that we have going on. We have many to pray for. They're mentioned in the bulletin. Mike mentioned a few more in the announcements. Also, for our young people, next Sunday night after service, we will have some pizza, dessert, and some giveaways, some things to give all of our young people who are in school. That's from the littlest children all the way up through high school. Be part of that, and any member, any of you would like to come to that, we'd love to just spend some time celebrating our young people and letting them know we think so much of them and love them and want them to be good students this year and be a good example for Christ in that place. So be aware of that next Sunday night after our evening service. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin our lesson. Lord, we are thankful for today. We are thankful for this life. We know that many people who we know and friends of ours and people we've seen on the news and so many others have not known today. We know that this life is brief. We know that this life is fleeting, but we know that you love us and you prepared a place for us beyond this life, a place of infinite peace and happiness, a place that is void of pain and suffering and all the evil that we see on this world. We know that your Son is our Savior. We know that he died so that we would be saved, even though we were still sinners. We are thankful for his sacrifice. We're thankful that we will not be nailed to a cross for the sins we have committed. For that punishment was laid on him. And now we can know that we stand before you one day clean. Bless those who we mentioned earlier who are sick. Many who are hurting and have loved ones who care about them. Be with those who are, all of our young people who are starting school this year, the next, throughout this month. And we pray that you bless their lives and give them success and safety and help them to be the example of Christ every day of their lives. Bless us as we open your word this morning, as we study. May we know more about your will for our lives so that we can be less like the world and more like your Son. Continue to watch over us and guide us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There was a group therapy session this therapist was having with several couples who were going through marital problems and having different struggles. And part of the therapy was to do a group session. It's where you can listen to someone else share what they're going through and learn from them and try to help your own situation. And the therapist simply asked a question and said, "How do you say, I love you?" And some say, "Well, I say it in the morning," or "I say it in the evening." And he said, "No, no, I'm not talking about verbally. I mean, how do you say I love you to your spouse? What do you do for them on a given day that says I love you?" And of course, they threw out a lot of those things. And they talked about mostly things that had happened in the past, of course, saying, "Well, I asked my wife to marry me this way, and that showed her how much I loved her." Or, she came home to a clean house. She usually cleans the house. As I did that. A wife says, "I made sure that had his clothes set out, or made something easier for him in the morning because he has really hectic mornings, has to leave really early. But I make the coffee before he leaves," and just simple gestures like that that were suggested throughout that session. And of course, what had happened, they realized as they started telling stories, none of those things were really happening now. A lot of those things have been in the past. A lot of those things were during the honeymoon phase of the relationship, or when they were teenagers, or before kids, or whatever the case may be. Or the things that involve the children. Now the children are grown and gone, living in their own houses. And he said, isn't it interesting that when you stopped expressing love in these ways, you stopped feeling like you loved each other? Isn't that interesting how that goes hand in hand? But he narrowed it even more. And he said, when you stopped thinking about the other person, and when you started thinking about what's in this for me, or how was the other person taking care of me, that's when love stopped being expressed. Because the other person has to do it. Well, you're the other person. You're the other person. So obviously, if you're not expressing love in those ways, then they're going to say, I don't feel loved, and they'll stop expressing love in return. To narrow it even smaller, to make a finer point, you can't express those acts, you can't show that love without one key word. It's what we're going to talk about the rest of our time this morning. It's the word humility. You can't express love without first being a humble person. And if love is not expressed, you're going to have damaged relationships, whether it's at home, whether it's in church, whether it's at work, whether it's anywhere else. It all starts with somebody saying, I'm going to think about somebody else and something that makes their life better. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage that we know about love, says in there, love does not brag, it's not arrogant. Also says, love does not seek its own. A lot of great things can be accomplished with humility. A lot of great things have been done as a result of humility. Sometimes the humility was forced. Sometimes the humility was purposed by someone. They wanted to get there. Humility was forced upon Joseph. He was sold into slavery. Wonder what Joseph's life would have been like had he always been favored by his father. And life just kept going on as it was. I don't know, because that's not how his life went, and staying at home and being favored in that way. His brothers tried to murder him first, or thought about murdering him, and stopped. They said, well, let's just sell him. And we know that happened, and we know he finally got down to Egypt and was accused of rape and then was thrown into prison. Humility was forced on him. But it was toward the end of his life, of course, where all the things worked out, where his brothers come for food during the famine that was predicted when he was younger. And because of the humility that now was very much a core of his life, he could look at his brothers who had sold him into slavery, his brothers who rejected him, his brothers who said, get out of here. And say, you know what, I'm not going to throw you in prison. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to do all the things you did to me. That's humility. Instead, Joseph said, God put me here to save life. Because now I'm in charge of all the food, and now I can feed my family. Those aren't the words of a prideful person. But that humility was forced on him. Moses was shepherd for about 40 years before he ever led God's people out of Egypt. That's a lot of humility. Paul had an experience with God, or Jesus rather, on the road to Damascus. He was going there to Damascus, a very prideful person, saying, I know what's right, Jesus is not the Messiah, and I'm going to run out these Christians, these people who are disciples of this person, who are blasphemous, who are rejecting the faith by following this man who's not really the Messiah. I'm right. I am doing the right thing by persecuting these people. And then he has this experience with Jesus and now has all this humility to the point where later in life says, I am the least of the apostles. We would look at Paul's life later and say, no, you're the greatest of the apostles. Look at how much more you did than the other apostles in training preachers, establishing churches, baptizing people. You're the top. And he said, no. He said, I'm not really even worthy to be called an apostle. I'm at the bottom of all the apostles. I persecuted the church. I was a violent aggressor. I did a lot of harm in my life. But because of all that humility, look at all the great things he was able to do for the church, for the cause of Christ. Of saying, it's not about me. That's how he was able to write the words like in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, consider one another as more important than yourselves. When you think of others and think of things greater than yourself, that's when things really get accomplished. That's the way it was with Joseph. That's the way it was with Moses. That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. Had those men stayed on a path of pride, none of the things would have ever been accomplished that we know them for, the great acts of faith. You can either humble yourself in the sight of the Lord or get humbled. It's really your choice. You can really be overwhelmed by the graciousness of God, the blessings of God. You can be overwhelmed by the salvation that has been granted to you and be humbled by that. And say, I didn't deserve all these things, but I have all these things. Or you can live with pride and think that you did all these things for yourself and that you only need the Lord when things go bad. And you can spend your days and nights trying to promote yourself and put your name on everything or put your name in front of people and get all the attention that people seem to crave so much in this life. You can do that and then get humbled by something else or somebody else and wonder one day, what did I really accomplish? You can either humble yourself in the sight of the Lord or let life humble you. Wants to look at a few things this morning, some problems that pride creates, and some ways in which we can develop some humility. I think humility really can be developed. I think we can get there. The Bible says so. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. The Bible never told you to do anything you can't do. No command that you cannot follow. So that is possible, but let's begin with thinking about some problems that pride creates. Number one problem that pride creates is a lot of misunderstandings. Misunderstandings. Prideful people are know-it-alls. Put a prideful person in any situation, and all of a sudden, they're like, I know what to do. I know what needs to be done. When really they just know a little bit, but again, they want the attention of saying, I'm the smartest, I'm the one who needs to jump in here. I heard this one time someplace, listen to me. And then you listen to that person, you find out they really don't know what they're talking about. And that creates a lot of misunderstandings. That creates a lot of backtracking and, well, you're not right. And let's go find the real answer to this. Pride creates a lot of misunderstandings. Number two, pride creates a lot of problems. Or rather, it provokes a lot of arguments. Pride provokes a lot of arguments. Misunderstandings, and number two, arguments. The Bible tells me that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. That pride breeds quarrels. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Why? Because pride provokes arguments. Have you ever seen two humble people have an argument? Two people who you would consider to be very humble people. Do you ever see those two people fighting? I don't think you ever seen that. You see know-it-alls fight. You see know-it-alls have arguments. You see people who think it's all about them. They have problems, but not two humble people. The third problem with pride, it not only creates misunderstandings, not only does it provoke arguments, a third really big problem with pride is that it prevents reconciliation. It keeps two people from coming back together. It keeps you from having a right relationship with God. Because you may even in your prayers say, God, this is what you're supposed to do because I have all the answers. So you need to do this for me because I know exactly what my life should be like. Not you. And if you spend the rest of your life praying that way, I can assure you, you'll always be frustrated because you're trying to drive your will into God's will, and that's never going to fit. Jesus in the garden said, not my will, but yours be done. If it be your will, let this not happen. But he said, there's a possibility that what I want to do, what you want to do, are different. And if that's the case, your will is supposed to win. We can only have reconciliation, we can only be on the same page when our will and God's will match. Jesus said, I'll even go to a cross and be beaten with an inch of my life before I even get nailed to a cross if that's your will. Your will is always better. Prideful people can't pray that way because they already know what they need. They can't figure out why God just won't do what they want. A man named Cliff Barrows wrote a book concerning marriages and relationships, and he said in there that there are 12 words that are necessary in all marriages. 12 words. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. 12 words that are necessary in all marriages. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. No matter how long you've been married, I think you would agree that those are essential, 12 essential words for those marriages. You can't say any of those things without humility. You can't say any of them with pride. You just can't get the words out. How are you going to say I'm sorry with pride? How are you going to say I was wrong if you have pride? How are you ever going to say please forgive me if you're never wrong? We can think of a lot of other ways in which pride creates problems besides just misunderstandings and arguments and how it prevents reconciliation, prevents people from getting back together after there's a problem. But let's move on to thinking about some steps to developing humility. Steps in developing humility. First of all, remember your mortality. Remember your mortality. Remember a high school teacher I had who said he went to the Lincoln Memorial on a trip to Washington, D.C., and he went into Lincoln Memorial, and you see all these phrases of Lincoln's etched into the memorial. He said, you stand there, and they want everybody to be very quiet in the Lincoln Memorial, and he said, it's very quiet. You go around, and you read all this. He said, standing underneath all these statements, all these very profound things that were said, you think about when they were said, what was going on in the country at the time. He, in a very funny way, said, you know, I look at all that and just think to myself, here I am standing here, 75% water. You know, he said, I'm just this guy that's, you know, your body is 75% water. He said, I just really don't know very much. It makes you think I'm not real bright when you think of the things that were said in those times. You remember that you're only here for a certain amount of time, and that you can only know so much. And somebody wisely once said, you know, the more you know, the more you realize the things you don't know. You learn a little more and you realize, wow, I'm just really hitting the tip of the iceberg in this field. And I'm not going to be here very long. And there was a world before I got here. Lord willing, there's going to be a world after I leave. And that's a humbling thought. It's a motivational thought to take advantage of the opportunities God gives us while we're here. But at the same time thinking, you know what? The world didn't start spinning when I showed up. And I'm not here to tell everybody perfect wisdom on everything in life. And then when I leave this earth, everybody's just going to stop. Say, well, I can't go any farther. They're not here anymore to keep things going. And isn't that what James was trying to get across, thinking about how we see life and our self-importance? He says, look, you can have all the plans you want. You can go say you're going to go to the next city and make a profit and all those things. That's great. But just remember, life's just a little vapor. It comes up in a moment. It's gone again. And what you ought to be saying is, Lord willing, we're going to go do this. But that's the only way things are going to happen, is if the Lord wills it. Remember your mortality. It's a good way to really develop some good humility. Number two, you need to remember that you are fallible. Ways to develop humility. Remember your mortality, but also remember that you are fallible. You really shouldn't say, all have sinned, and then never act like you've ever sinned. You really shouldn't say, yes, I believe all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if you can't put your own name in the word all. A lot of people believe all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they look at that word all and say, well, it's all but me. That's pride. Let me point out all the ways everybody else sins. Yeah, look at the whole world sins, but I don't do it. No, the Bible, even though it's a three-letter word, even though it's a small word, all, it fits you in there. It fits me in there. So many people believe that verse, but they act like they've never sinned. Notice how the Apostle Paul had no problem talking about his sins. And I'm not saying we go around just explaining to people openly about all the sins we commit. It wouldn't be appropriate. But the Apostle Paul, when it was needed to be said, when it was appropriate to bring it up, he would talk about his sins. He would say, I've done things you wouldn't believe. I was a violent person. I was public enemy number one for Christians. I'm not going to act like that never happened. But what I'm going to do now is bring it up to teach a lesson, to bring it up to say, hey, I'm just a man. But I've made a lot of mistakes. Serious things that have cost people their lives. I'm not perfect. Even though I may be famous in what I'm doing, even though I may have done a lot of good works, that doesn't make me any less of a sinner. You have to remember that you're fallible. Acknowledge that. Understand that. Say, yes, there are sins that I commit. And every day of my life, I need the mercy and grace of God. You need to remember your mortality. Remember that you are fallible. There's two good ways to create some humility in life. The last one we're going to look at this morning is you always have to remember to serve others. And I know that sounds very simple. That sounds overstated almost, a cliche maybe in church circles. But we have to remember to serve others. You have to be reminded. If we have to be reminded every week of what Jesus did on the cross for us, then I think we need to be reminded to serve others as well. Jesus said, I came to this earth to serve people. Give my life a ransom for many. I came to serve, not to be served. I didn't come here to live in a mansion on a hill and have servants and just tell everybody I'm the Son of God so I didn't have to touch them. I'm the Son of God, so that makes me holy from people, separated from people. Because I'm the Son of God, I said, no, I'm the Son of God. That means I'm here to connect with people. The Son of God is here to reach out to lepers and to the blind and to the lame. That's what the Son of God does. The closer you are to God, the closer you are as He was to God the Father, the more of that sort of thing you do. And every time you find a reason not to do that, you're taking one step away from God. Jesus said, I have a very close relationship with God the Father. That's why I'm here to serve. He served a lot of people who never believed in Him. You may have to remember that next time you say, well, I'm not going to help this person because as an act of faith or do benevolence because, you know, they might throw it back at me or they're not going to, you know, ever come to church with me, so on and so forth. Well, that happened to Jesus too, but that never stopped Him from serving people. Sometimes it takes an incredible amount of humility to do that, though. It's hard to be prideful and serve others. Because prideful people think of themselves first. And they'll say, until I am served, I won't serve you. They're just interested in a transaction. Serve me, I serve you. You don't serve me, I don't serve you. But God's love is not a transaction. You serve because you're supposed to serve. But it's not always easy. Came across this item. It was in a Valley Morning Star newspaper. The Miami Herald reported that David McAllister, 77 and blind, is a nursing home invalid in North Miami Beach, Florida, and receives daily visits from Chris Carrier, 32, who reads to McAllister from the Bible. Now we could stop there and say, well, that's a tremendous service. A blind man who's in a nursing home has a young man come to him and read the Bible to him. Well, wouldn't that be great if that was the case with every person who's in a nursing home and couldn't read the Bible for themselves? And somebody maybe just came up every day and read a chapter of the Bible to them. It takes a lot of humility. But that's not the end of the story. Their only previous relationship occurred during a few days of December 1974. when McAllister kidnapped 10-year-old Carrier at a bus stop, left him for dead in the Everglades with cigarette burns on his body and a gunshot wound that left him blind in one eye. When Carrier was asked how he could possibly stand to be around McAllister, to look at the man who had so brutally tried to murder him years ago, Carrier said, "I don't see a murderer. I see a man, very old, very alone, and very scared." Sometimes it takes an incredible amount of humility, incredible amount of forgetfulness, an incredible amount of love to serve others. It's not always easy to do. It's not always convenient for us to do. It's not always in perfect time. But there are acts of service that happen every day in very difficult ways, but it benefits everyone. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. But notice that there's blessings going both directions. There's a blessing that's from the receiver and a blessing for the giver. Jesus said the blessing from the giver is even better. Because they want to give again. They're always going to want to give. Humble yourselves inside the Lord and He will lift you up. Develop humility in your life, or wait for the day when life humbles you, which is much more painful. The most humble act anyone can perform is to give their life to Christ, because that is saying, "I'm putting myself aside. I know, I'm acknowledging that I cannot save myself. The only one who can save me is Christ. The only thing that can save me is His blood washing my sins away." We contact the blood of Christ in baptism. 3,000 did it at Pentecost. Individuals did it in the book of Acts. Couples did it. If we have all of those stories, and millions have done it since, for the last 2,000 years. By having that humility to say, "I want to follow Christ. I want to serve Him." By doing so, serving others. Knowing that's the best life. Knowing that's the best way for me to live this life and know about this place called heaven. You need to do that this morning. We encourage you to be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need prayers this morning, you need to humbly come forward and say, "My faith is not what it needs to be. I have burdens in my life that need to be addressed. I just need people to pray for me." We can also pray with you this morning. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.